All right. Welcome. We're going to get started this morning. And so our topic, we've been going through a series about life together and just talking about what it is that the church is called to do and to be together. And we've talked about all sorts of things like how to worship together, how to share together, all these kind of things, how to confess our sins to one another, just kind of the life of the community that's called the church. And so this morning we're hitting a topic that's always fun, which is giving. And so, yeah, you came on the giving Sunday, spring break. We tried to hide it on spring break and you came anyways, so just kidding. But it's really interesting because I had a meeting yesterday and you'll hear from these guys today. And it's funny because I heard a statement the other day that said if we talked about money as much as Jesus did, one out of every five sermons would be on money. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine going to a church that every fifth week they talked about money and the relationship it has to your heart and how it's in your life and all these things? And it sounds, you're like, I would never go to that church. And it's funny because like if you just read through the Gospels and you start checking them off, and there's something about Jesus realized, there's something about our relationship to our money that is either something that enhances our relationship with God and ushers us into the kingdom, or it's something that keeps us from it. Right, so Jesus makes the statement that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And a real fascinating background of that is the eye of the needle isn't just a metaphor, it's actually a real thing. So as you'd go to like these cities, they put these cities on a hill, right? And every city, it was put together so as to protect it from conquering, right? So they build cities on hills, they build walls, and they try to build the smallest gate possible. Right, to where you could get commerce through the front gate and all this stuff. And so usually they'd close that gate at the end of the day at night and they'd leave one small gate open. And the gate that was open on the side would be on this path that would wind up the mountainside. And that gate was big enough for one camel. Right? So you could go single file through this gate. They literally would call it the camel gate. And what's fascinating is that you could get one camel through that gate but no baggage. So if you wanted to get your stuff through, you had to unload the baggage off of the camel, and then the camel got to go through. And it's as if Jesus is saying it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. It's like him saying, like, you can get in the kingdom of heaven, but your stuff can't. Right? You can enter freely. It's a free gift. I give it to you. And on the other side is so many good things that you don't even realize. But guess what? You've got to unburden yourself. You've got to release your stuff. You got to let go of it. And I know that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard teaching. There's a reason why the rich young ruler went away sad, right? Because Jesus, he saw into his heart and he said, your possessions have a hold on your heart. I want you to let them go. And it's amazing because he goes on to tell all these promises that anybody who has given house and home, right, won't fail to receive even 100-fold today and even more in the kingdom of heaven, right? It's this idea that you can't outgive God, that anything you release to God, God's so ready to give things back. And it talks even about not even just like financial gains, because I know we're all scared of like prosperity gospel stuff, right? So we're really worried about saying like that your giving could actually unlock blessings. But it also says that you'll have a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? How many of us like just desire a harvest of righteousness in our life to let these things like just kind of fall away, the sin that so easily entangles us, the weight that weighs us down, right? Hebrews 12. And Jesus is saying part of that is your relationship to your money, to your stuff. And the biblical term is mammon, right? So mammon isn't just your money. It's literally the entire system that surrounds finances and all these things. And so Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. You'll either be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? And so what Jesus does is he comes into our lives. He says, I want to break that spirit of mammon in your life, the desire that you think you need more or that is your security, right? So the man says, I have so much. I've already got one barn full. I'm going to build another one and fill that one. When that one fills, I'm going to build another one. And that night he died. Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? So this morning, rather than kind of give the typical giving sermon, which I think is really valid, and we've given it before, and the great thing about our church is I can't imagine a more generous church than ours. In 7 years, we've given away over $900,000 outside of our church. Look at the size of this crowd. We're not a very big church. That's a miracle. That's like a 5,000. I mean, that's like feeding the 5,000 for a tiny church like this to be able to operate for 7 years, pay all of our bills, and release $900,000 throughout the world. So we don't really need the nuts and bolts, I think. But I think what's good is to hear stories now and then about what God's doing through people who are doing that. So I've invited just a few friends to share this morning. One is actually a member of our church, Kent Brzee, who we love and has been a huge encouragement to my life. It's one of those where you reach spots in life where you feel discouraged and down, and it's like God like sends somebody straight to you, which is amazing. He just like builds you up. And so, Kent, I just want to say thank you for that. That's been an amazing ministry to my heart as a pastor. Somebody who's just coming in and just say, what can I do for you? How can I minister to you? How can I serve you? So as you hear, I just want you to hear his heart, such a servant's heart. And then we've got two friends from South Africa, which is a really cool thing. So we're going to have a great time just hearing the accent. So everything they say is just going to seem more authoritative, right? It's amazing. You're just like, that's so true. Like, you can say anything. It's just like, wow, I believe it. And so I had a chance to meet with Kent and these gentlemen yesterday, and what was supposed to be a breakfast meeting turned into a six-hour day and ended with prayer and tears and just like one of those where you just feel a kindred heart and spirit for men who long for Jesus. They hunger for his presence. They're giving their whole lives to serve him, which is amazing. But they're doing it in a different way, which is through through business and through entrepreneurship and through some really incredible investing things that I think are really a leading edge for the kingdom, for the future, of how to change the world, right? Of how to transform society, of how to alleviate poverty, how to do all these things. So without further ado, I'm going to invite Kent up. And Kent's going to share a story, and he's going to introduce our further friends. So welcome, Kent. Give him a hand. There you go.
Hold it right here. I haven't used one of these. Is this good? I guess everybody can hear me. As John came and talked to me about speaking about giving, I started thinking about how it's the topic that has been manipulated the most in all of Christian history. I mean, all of us have heard preachers on YouTube, or maybe we've sat in a live session where someone's talking about, and they really have skin in the game about you giving money to their location. They're like, give to God, so here's the address, and it's my address. Send there. And so I just thought about that. And, you know, my studies are in psychology, and I know there's a principle that says if we operate out of what we don't want, we end up sabotaging what we want the most. So I was thinking, I don't want to be a prosperity gospel preacher. I don't want to talk about this. And as I was thinking through that, I realized I'm going to miss the point about what God has been doing. And so yesterday we had a time of confession that was just super healing, and I wanted to share some of the story that God has brought into my life, and I'm going to risk this morning by sharing things that I wouldn't have shared even like a couple weeks ago. That's come out of our time of confession on Thursday nights and yesterday. So here's what happened. I'm going to introduce these two guys, and this is really the testimony of how they're here, and it is so beyond my ability to orchestrate. It's so about Jesus. So that's the message. So in 2011, I was living here, and I was working at Family Christian Counseling and at a clinic up in Edmond. And there was a family that came to me, and they had just had a child die in a car wreck. And we were praying together, and I'm laying hands on the mom and dad. And at the end of the prayer, the dad says to me, I have a word from God for you. And I said, great. And he said, and I had to get permission to say this. I'm just going to use his first name. He said, who's Chris? I said, I have no idea. He said, God is going to light up the dark places in Chris and use Chris to light up dark places. And from my spiritual heritage, you know, my thing on the Holy Spirit understanding is about this. So I think I really gave him a thumbs up. I was like, awesome. No idea what that means, but awesome. So the next day I go from my Edmond clinic down to the Oklahoma City one on 63rd. And a family I'd been working with comes in to see me. Except this time the family's not there. It's just the mom. So she begins to share with me, and if anybody here has ever been in a counseling situation one way or the other, there's like 10 types of experiences that you're hoping for, and this was one of them. I mean, this is my top 10 experience ever. And she just starts pouring out her heart in just such a brilliant way, and I've got my iPhone sitting on my lap. I'm getting this chair here, and all of a sudden, my entire day in 15 minutes cancels. Entire day. And she just rolls out and just starts confessing all these sins in her life. Hour goes by, and I don't stop her because everything's canceled. Go into my lunch, and about an hour and a half later, she says, "Oh, my gosh, I'm so sorry. I've just taken up your day." I said, "This is from God. Just keep going. My day's canceled. It's nuts." So she continues to share, and at the end of it, I said, "I am so sorry." Like 2.5 hours had passed. "I'm so sorry. I know your husband, and I know your son, and I'm so sorry. That's been awesome, but I don't know your name." She said, "It's Chris." And I like go into a full body spasm, and she said, "Thank you so much for that." The Lord put it on my heart right then not to charge them, and I didn't know why. So I didn't charge her, and she asked me, "Why aren't you charging?" I said, "I don't know. God just put it on my heart not to charge you." So she goes home and Googles me and finds out that her family knows mine, and she says, "I was terribly afraid. I wouldn't have shared had I known that I know you." And so her and her family are involved in a number of things that I'm in. And my family was trying to bring Bibles to the central part of the continent, bring it to elders and deacons and preachers. So as we were doing that, we needed about $2 million, and I wasn't telling anybody because I don't want to be a fundraiser. So she and her husband said, "We really would like to know about what this Bible project you're doing is." And they ended up giving $150,000 to the Bible project. So at the same week, God called me away from counseling. So I had this great experience. Now here we go, we're going another way. So I'm up at Hafer Park in Edmond walking. And I'm thinking, how am I really going to just leave? And then he puts it on my heart to give, and this is the part I'm risking by telling you guys this, and I hope you hear my heart on it. He didn't put a number on my heart. He tells me, "Give to these missionaries that I know in South Africa." So it was so strong, I like said out loud, "Do I like need to run to my car?" And the answer was yes. So I run to my little Dodge Neon and drive over to Brett's house who I'm living with. And I said, "Lord, what do I need to do?" And he gives me a number. I write the check, put it in the mail, and like 1,000 pounds are off my shoulders. And I go back and look, and he'd call me to give away half of my savings. And that was Monday. On Friday, we had been going through this prayer and fasting time, and the guy that was leading that said, Kent, would you call me back once we're done with the conference call?" So I call him, and he gave me a contract for exactly 4 times the amount that I'd just given on Monday. And that basically made it where I could go and do the logistics for all this Bible project. So we needed to do every country in the central part of the continent. We needed to bring Bibles in from each one of the African coasts. Didn't know how to do that. And these people give $150,000, which funds all of Rwanda. We got to work. There's a guy in town named Mike O'Neill. He helped me bring every church in Rwanda Bibles. And we ended up doing about 45,000 Bibles in about a six-month period, which was 45,000 churches. So as a move on, there's a group called Sermon.net that says, "We'd love to have you come alongside us, take this to these groups that you're giving these Bibles and materials to, share this with them so that they can teach the people in their own language through the internet as it's made available to them." So we go and do that, and a number of people come around and say, "We're going to help with this Bible project." So my dad says, "I'll do it." The next day, and guys, the unorchestratable nature of what happened the next year is crazy. He decides to give. Somebody approaches us to buy our family's company the next day, and they end up doing that. Another guy gives the largest portion, and he ends up finding an energy company that he can purchase, and he becomes the second largest drilling contractor in the United States. Another guy, the family I'd mentioned, they were going to sell some property, ended up getting approached for it with a contract that gave 3 years of free rent, and that equaled $600,000 of free rent. And so here we go. I mean, $900,000 comes together in a couple of weeks, and I go to Africa. And in Africa, I'm in Windhoek, Namibia, which is a little desert country, and I feel God saying, "Go to the coast," and then we get to the coast, about 5 hours away, across the desert. I feel the Lord say, "Go back to the capital." So we go back to the capital, and I show back up in this hostel where we'd been staying, and we were sharing the gospel with a lot of people there. And this homeless girl from Switzerland is there, and she was getting ready to take drugs and die. I mean, she was contemplating suicide that night, which is what I learned later. And so my friend David Skidmore, who a lot of you might know, and I end up just kind of taking care of, like, trying to invite her for coffee and lunch and whatnot. So she says, "I really want to hang out with you guys." And I said, "Well, we're going to go to South Africa, and we're 2 single guys. So yeah, it's been really good to be here with you." And she says, "Can I please come to South Africa?" And I said, well, and I think she's homeless. We've got dreadlocks and torn clothes and barefoot by herself in Africa, which if anybody spent time in Africa, there's a lot of vagabonds who run away from Europe and America to hang out there. So she says, no, I can do that. So she buys a plane ticket and a hotel and everything. And I'm thinking, there's no way. That was supposed to be my barrier. So she's coming along with us. Well, she admits to me on the flight that she finds out I'm from a business family and says, I am too. And she ended up being from one of the wealthiest Swiss families. They made every gas tank in the world a possibility. So a year later on, I'm the American director for their family foundation, which is a crazy result. And we end up having all these things happen with the Bibles. And I need to come back a year later in 2013. As I'm working with a lot of American ministries, I'm working with Crown Financial. And the man that is in Tulsa, I'm introducing him to a number of people. One was the president of Crown, and they invited him to a Christian Economic Forum in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And he comes back and he says to me, Kent, I met this guy from South Africa. You've got to meet. He's focused on Bibles. He's big on business, which is what the Opryk Foundation does. You've got to meet him. So next time you're in South Africa, go over and see him. So a few months later, fly to South Africa, make a trip over to Durban to see some friends I'd previously had, and met a man named Darren Owen at the airport. And we just connected. And a year later on, I go back and have a kind of a personal tragedy. And I tell Darren, I called him and said, man, my plans are totally smashed. He said, just come over. So I fly over to Durban, and his family just puts me up in this 5-star resort on the beach and took care of me for a couple of days and just let me heal from that. And it was profound. He introduces me to another guy there named Wesley Smith, who worked for PricewaterhouseCoopers as a mergers and acquisition specialist. And he had given that up because he wanted to serve in the kingdom. He loved Jesus. And so he said, I just felt, you guys need to come to Oklahoma. And they said, let's do it. I love Darren. I mean, Darren will be like, yeah, let's do it. How about March? It sounds good. So they're here. And I just an expression of this, I couldn't have orchestrated any of that. I mean, I gave away like $130 of free counseling and then some other things come up. And then God just starts scrolling things. And so I wanted to introduce Wes as he's going to come up now. And Darren's going to have a chance to share a bit. I think this man has a germ that God's given him. And I think it's a germ that could create an epidemic of righteousness in funding and in the way that we as Christians are. So I'm going to turn it over to him. This is my brother, Wesley Smith. Thank you.
Thank you, Kent. Well, good morning, everyone. I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ from South Africa. And I was just sharing, it's amazing. We come all the way around the world, but it's the same Father and the same Savior. We've got language. We speak of one church, many sites. We've got a church in South Africa that I'm a part of, and we meet in a few locations, and I thought, well, now we've got one Father around the world, so that's pretty exciting. I wanted to just share two scriptures with you, and then I'll share a bit about what I'm doing. The word for my life is justice. You know, I felt God's really placed justice in my heart as an accountant. I think rule-keeping is high up on my agenda, and it's transferred to my son, because when I'm driving, he'll say, Dad, it's 60. And I'll look, and I'll say, you're right, boy, and you'll make me slow down. So justice has always rung true for me, and the oppression of the poor makes me crazy. So I want to read two scriptures, and then I'll chat a bit more. The first scripture is we speak of a life verse. So Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9, it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak out for justice. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And then in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, it says, again I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. So these scriptures really speak to my heart. And about 6 years ago, I was at a conference, and I felt the Lord speak so clearly and says, where's your purpose for living is to stand in the gap, defend the rights of the poor and the needy, and stand up for justice. And it was so exciting to have that role. And Another message a little later came from an incredible woman of God who met with me and said, Wes, you're so frustrated because you're trying to be a priest and you're a king. And I said, what are you talking about? And she spoke to me about Abraham and Melchizedek and the priests and kings. And she says, well, and I've gone to read it again, and it's amazing, amazing scriptures. And her summary was, she says, Wes, priests point people to God and kings gain back territory for God. And it set me free. It just was like it released me to say, so that's enough. So I don't have to be the priest. I can fulfill this role. And that's translated into what we see in South Africa and possibly the world. But South Africa, the greatest risk we believe facing our country is the gap between the rich and the poor, and that we need to bridge this gap. And we speak of statistics. You know, the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, have got a Gini coefficient. In September 2012, South Africa was number one in the world, the greatest disparity gap. And I was preparing for a talk one day, and we had just acquired a cleaning business, and I was going to share the stats. And I felt in my spirit saying, I share a personal story. Now, we get a bit immune to statistics from time to time. So I was writing this talk, and I was saying, well, I was born in the 70s, and we had a house with a fence. And this is probably more specific to South Africa, and might not relate as much here, but we had a house with a fence. And I said, fast forward nearly 40 years, I've got an 8-foot wall, I've got spikes, I've got electric fencing, I've got an alarm, I've got armed response, I've got remote panics, and a security company that comes when I call them. I said, you go back nearly 40 years, my mates and I, we played cops and robbers, and we'd run around town. And fast forward nearly 40 years, and I've got to teach my 4-year-old daughter about stranger danger, and if someone grabs you in a shopping mall, what you should do, and if someone offers you sweets, and it just went off with me, and I thought, no, something's wrong. You know, we've got to gain back this territory for the kingdom. And in the times of Joshua and David, they were kings. You know, they went and fought battles to gain back land for the kingdom. And then David and Solomon, you know, the kingdom reigned. It was a powerful force. And at times we get accused as a church of being an irrelevant social club where we gather. So I felt the Lord say, well, this your role is to gain back capital and equity for the kingdom. So I come from a mergers and acquisitions background, as Ken said, and private equity. And the model was so clear. I felt the Lord saying in the current times, we need to gain back equity in the kingdom. So we've got a kingdom trust that seeks to look after non-for-profits, Christian non-for-profits, and in a few sectors. We've got a few pillars. And our role as fund managers, we just, every day, I speak to the team, I say, it's like going to war. We got to beat Goldman Sachs and Merrill's and all the banks to the deals, because when we get there, we gain back that equity into the kingdom. So it's an incredible, God's so good to give us vision. You know, I found in Proverbs it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. So we have this incredible purpose every day where it's fun. You know, God's so good. He calls you where you're equipped, and we have an unfair advantage. We have the Holy Spirit. So I say to the team, it's on our side, and we need to gain back the media companies. We need to gain back the banks, and we use Christian men and women to do that. You know, you say, come guys, we'll find great businesses. You can invest. You don't need to donate. Let's invest. We'll use your capital. We'll use our skills. And in time to come, we'll have a, God willing, a Berkshire Hathaway owned by the kingdom, where millions, billions every month would go into advancing the kingdom. So that's the call on my life. And thank God I've got him. He's the how. I keep saying, I don't know how it's going to work, but our God's in the how business. I just do what I can do. So I think that's all I'm going to share. And then I'll pass on to my brother, Darren Owen. Thank you very much, everyone.
Wesley. This is my partner, Wesley. You just met him. A man full of integrity, a man that walked out of Pricewaterhouse, as you heard Kent say, and has changed in South Africa, just with his mind and his attitude, and obviously being spirit-led. Good morning, I'm Darren Owen, I'm from South Africa, I'm 53, don't look at her, what are you laughing at? I've got a beautiful wife, 3 magnificent kids, the best in the world, and at 21 I went to university, we call it university in South Africa, and I failed everything, In actual fact, the professor came to me and said to me, Darren, you really mustn't be hurt. You should go out into the world, get a nice job with the government. And the government of South Africa is not like the government here. And I love my country, but it's you know, the future's limited on employment there. But she was patronizing me and saying to me, just go get a job there. You're going to be happy. And I thought, that's good. And she said to me, and don't worry, they'll pay you a reasonable salary. And you might even get a bucky. And I thought, gee, that's good. And then she said, you could even get a home. I said, what? That's for me. And I left there. I got one job, and I lasted 6 months. And the man is now in Australia, Raymond Jewell, bless him. I love him. He fired me and said, you just really got no idea. And from 21, I had nowhere to go. No one wanted me, so I just started my own business. And I just want you to know this. Our God, His plans and His ways might not be yours. He uses me miraculously to run 10 different companies in my country and one abroad, and all on the finance side. And I failed everything in that arena. Our God can use us in what He's planned and destined for you and me. And four verses changed my life. I lost my way. I then went and I had to go and study at Bible college because I could not believe that this God that I gave my life to and who I served and had saved me, and I fell into sin and I couldn't understand how that was possible, thinking that once you give your life, you're perfect, you know. And I went and I just gave back one of my businesses. I went to Bible college full time for 3 years, and I wrote down my asset base, and I was almost writing it down like this. Lord, I just want you to know that this is what I got. And I'm going to show you how much this is going to cost me to go and study about you. I don't want you to forget. You know, like I can imagine the Lord going, wow, it's a very serious asset base, my boy. You know? But I was serious. I thought there's a give up. When you join the kingdom, there's a give up. And you must be as poor as a church mouse. That's what I was taught my whole life. It's holy to be poor. And so we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I couldn't understand. Whatever my hands touch shall prosper. Wherever I walk, Christ would give me. How the Lord allowed Joshua to conquer and take ground. How the Solomon stories and the wealth and all that God had, all that God gave, and the stories of the Bible. How come there's 2,350 verses related to finance and stewardship, but no one's talking to me about it? No one's telling me about it. No one's confronting each other about it. No one's talking to you. I'm not sitting with you, Logan, and talking, saying, how are you going? How are your finances? It's almost like I recognize there was an ability we had to hide this thing. This is not to be hidden. This is the most spoken thing about in the Bible, like Jonathan said. Christ knew, not because it's important to God, it's nothing to Him. He references it as the small thing. But He knows, He knew then, and He knows now. It would be the one thing, like He references in Luke, the one thing that would cause you and me to challenge His lordship on our life. Wealth, stewardship, and money. And so we cast it aside. Less than 2% of seminaries dispatch Christians qualified in faith, love, joy, peace, kindness, taking ground, and they don't talk anything about finance or stewardship. And so we walk into the marketplace, we get gobbled up by the world systems, and our faith breaks all the way down, and we have to go through this difficult walk all the way back. And so I Matthew 6:33 really challenged me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, comma, and all these other things will be added to you. Now I know that we're all scared about the prosperity message. I'm with you. And I know theologically, Jonathan, you're going to tell me that's the wrong way around, but please just help me here. I'm not a bright guy. So I started testing the second part of that verse. All these other things will be added to you. I'm saying, Dad, Abba Father, are you telling me that you will give me anything I want as your boy if I seek your kingdom first? So look, I don't know how it works for you, but I didn't get a no. I just got a father that loved me, loves me like he loves you, and just said, I'll protect you and I'll guard you and you will increase. Because as you and me try to walk on this side of the line, we see that God knows that the fabric of society that you and me are walking in is finance. That's the fabric of society. That's why He's warned us so much about it, that we've got to enslave it. We've got to work it. In Luke 16, He talks to you and me about the shrewd manager. So the shrewd manager, he has this guy, he comes and he's actually a thief. He's a thief. He's taking the invoices. He's coming to you and he's saying to you, I owe you, you owe my boss 100 gallons of oil. Cross it out and make it 50. And he's building friendships out of thievery, which is basically bribery. And Jesus, our Savior, commends him. Commends him. Now, he's not commending him because he's a thief. He's commending him because he's working a system. The system's wrong. But look at how he's working the system. Come on, my children, work my system like he's working that system. And our dad's system is sowing and reaping, trusting him, releasing, open-handedness, generosity. It's against the world. Well, I come from a Jewish background. My dad used to say to me, listen, my boy, nothing's for nothing. You're going to get because you're going to give? He said to me, you're confused. So, Dad, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says to me, I'm as given, I'm going to get. I'm as given, I'm as sow a seed. So that chapter, the shrewd manager in Luke 6:33, changed my whole life. And then I remember Lamentations 3 talks about examine yourself, test yourself. I don't know, and again, I want to repeat this, not as anything negative, but really just to be honest with you, I'm not a clever guy. But you know, I understand, I send my car in for a service. I send it every year, otherwise it breaks down. The Word of God tells you and me, examine yourself. Test yourself. Where are you on this thing called wealth and finance? Where are you in sowing and reaping? Where are you in your life as far as what you feel God has set and challenged you in the destiny that he purposed for you and me to fulfill while we're on this earth at this slither of time in history? And so we constantly are meeting business people, businessmen and women, because that's where 95% of us are, challenging each other. Where are you? How's it going? The good news is whether you got $500,000 or $40 million, don't make any difference. Our King works in percentages. So we're all in the game. We're all in it to see him get all the glory. And so our life, my life changed. My wife and our life changed. This is the joy for me. We travel the world only to maybe just glean a nugget from somebody. We've gleaned many nuggets here in Oklahoma. And I go wherever I can go, wherever my King will take me, just for me to spend time with people that love the Lord so I can understand and grow, go back to my country and meet with people and see what they, challenge them and what they do and be challenged myself. And I feel like we're on a roller coaster ride, you know, because we're here 90 years and then the game's over, you know. And so whatever you and me can do and whatever we can be part of and whatever we can experience and partner with for his glory is just, can just be incredible. And so I look at my life, my wife, and I keep looking at her life, and I keep on saying to her, my darling, is this like a pearl to you? Are we living like that? Like we would, like my little son, that he would run away, that he would dig up something in the garden, he'd find a pearl, he'd come back, and he would not say anything, and he would hide, and he'd look, and he'd give everything that he has his way, his PSPs, his video games, and he'd go back and he'd try and buy that. Are you and me living that life like that? That this is everything. And business intertwines with that, because that's where you and me are daily. That we can do the right deals led by the Spirit of God. That we can honor God through these processes. That we can put him first. That we can hold prayer where we are in our companies. That we can take ground. That's why I asked the Lord and Wes aloud. And we became partners just in that company. That we can see ground being taken for the kingdom. Because he's a good God. He's for us. And so thanks so much for letting me share. We hope to see a whole lot more of you. We're going to be coming back a lot more. And thank you to my friend Kent. He's just an amazing man of God. And we've just met so many beautiful people here. And you've got a great, great, I love America. Great country. Best country in the world. I meet friends of mine when I go to conference. They say to me, you know, America's got to stop with the aid. It's got to be trade. And yes, it does. But can I just tell you as Americans, thank you. Thank you for helping my continent. I don't care that 99% of it appears to have been lost because it was just money. But if it wasn't for you guys, we would have had thousands of missionaries never come and never speak about our King Jesus Christ. So thank you. God bless.
All right. Wow. That was a lot. That was good. One of the things I just love about these men, barely knowing them, one with Darren that you just saw is a man who loves Jesus. I mean, just like overflowing, passionate, just loves the Lord. And it really has been a challenge to me the last day just to contemplate my own passion for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Just the passion. Have you ever had this thing where you felt like you had a vision for something and an idea, but you just couldn't put it together? Right? You're just like, I think this thing would work and all this stuff. And then you meet somebody who's doing it and you're like, not that you're smarter, but you're like, oh, I had thought about that. I just wasn't smart enough to put it together. And like listening to Wes share his vision was like this thing that I'd been thinking forever about. How do we as Christians manage and our capital, right? The resources we get to steward from God so that the kingdom of God can come on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And I think it's this hard thing because mostly what we've heard in the church is that your business and your wealth exists to go out and make a lot of money and then you give 10% to the church. Right? That's the goal. That's the end game. And I love the idea that he's saying we can acquire equity and capital, right, for the kingdom to support all of these things, whether it's mission work, whether it's new businesses, whether it's, you know, supporting orphans and widows and I know, Wes, they're involved in human trafficking, all these kind of things to like where he's saying, I can actually use my skill and my talent and the capital that's available in the markets, and I can merge those together in a way that actually creates more and more capital to fund all these things. It's incredible. I literally think, after watching him explain it, I think it's the future of Christians in the marketplace who get to manage and release capital and equity. I think for business owners and for entrepreneurs, which our church has a ton, I really think this is the idea that every single venture has a kingdom edge. Has an edge to it where the kingdom of God just kind of overlaps. It's like that Venn diagram. Everybody seen that? The three circles in that middle space is where it's like, that's it. That's where we have to figure out where does the kingdom of God and where does our venture, where does it meet? And that's where we need to sow the most of our time and our money and our expertise. And so whether it's you're in education or whether you're in even the nonprofit world, whether you're in equity and finance, whether you sell coffee, it doesn't matter what you do. There is something about what you do because it's culture making. You're literally stewarding and creating culture the way that Genesis talks about human beings. So you're saying, all right, what is it about what I do that actually can display and give people a preview, a picture of the kingdom of God? And so I'm just really excited. I want us just to, we're going to kind of close and sing for a little bit and pray, but I want to give you a chance to meet them after service and talk about, and we've even talked about, like, you guys should do this in Oklahoma. Like, we could do this, and you know, Wes's vision of having billions of dollars available to nonprofits and to the work to rescue orphans and all. I mean, it's incredible. Because the system right now, and I think we've all seen it, is just this constantly, right? It's just a handout, right? And I think it's a struggle because it feels like the hands out from the church. It feels like the hands out from every nonprofit. They're saying, hey, we need more. You gave last year. This year, we need more. And I think we have to start thinking about a more sustainable way to fund the mission of Jesus in the world, right? And I think we have to say that maybe some of those profits that we make and maybe some of those things in our business aren't all for us. Maybe a portion of that. And so I love the picture in Deuteronomy. I had a friend who actually did this, where he says, when you go through your fields, only go once and leave the rest, right? When you shake your olive tree, shake it once. Whatever ends up on the tree, that's for God and that's for the widow and the orphan, the alien amongst you. The corners of your field, when you cut your field, leave the corners, right? You can look this up. This is all in the Old Testament. Leave the corners of your field. That's for the widow and the orphan. And so I had a friend, he said, so what I started doing was he cashed his paycheck and put it in fives in a square. And he drew a circle and he took the corners and he like just put them away and just said, this month, God's going to bring me somebody who needs this money. But it's God's. I saved it for him. And it's hard for us because we're going like, all right, what does that look like? Because we're not farmers, right? Is there anybody a farmer in here? No? Okay. I didn't think we had any farmers. Just making sure I didn't speak out of turn. But can you imagine, like, your business? Could you imagine, like, think about your business in terms of a field or an olive tree, saying, what would it look like for my business if I didn't just shake it until every olive came off and then said, like, all right, Lord, what's the firm, you know, percentage, 10%? All right, that's your, you know, but said, like, what if I just said, Lord, how much do you want me to have? I just shake that thing and whatever falls off, you've given it to me and I can use it. You know, I mean, enjoy life, do all that. But what would you want it to stay on the tree, right? How much would you have me to just put to the side for somebody who needs it? I think that's revolutionary in our American lives, right? Because we're like, we look for pennies, right? And even in the finance world, it's like, hey, how do you maximize shareholder return? Every penny matters. I think we need to start taking the same look at our own life and saying, all right, if this is Jesus's money, how do I start to really look at how I live and what I do with my money? And then the second thing, I think, which is really huge, because most of you in this room spend 50 to 60 hours a week at your work, right? That is where you are going to see the kingdom of God come. So whatever industry you're in, you need to start praying. What does it look like for God's kingdom to come to bear here where I work? How do I live ethically? How do I steward my resources? How do I use my spiritual gifts in this place? Right, to see God work. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to pray. If you just stand up, we're going to pray, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And I love that Darren used the story of the pearl, because there's just this fascinating exchange where it says, to get the field, you have to sell everything else. Right? There's no negotiation with God about the price of the kingdom. He says, it's everything. If you give me everything, I'll give you my everything. It's this amazing, and isn't that, I always think of it, and Bill Gates is always the guy that comes to mind. Like, if Bill Gates came to you and said, hey, let's trade accounts, right? You empty your bank account, give it all to me, and I'll give you access to everything I have. How many would say no? Anybody? You're like, well, Bill, what's the terms? I mean, seriously, because what I got some cool stuff, man. Like, I think we need to negotiate. Like, you wouldn't ask details. You'd just be like, wow, that's crazy. And now he wouldn't say you don't get to own it. But Paul says every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. Everything he has is available. And I love communion because communion is literally a picture of this exchange where Jesus has offered everything, his blood and his body for you. And you come and you say, I'm actually going to kind of put that into me and you're going to take over me the way the yeast takes over the bread. Right? And there's this fundamental thing that when we take communion, we kneel, we pray, when we ingest it, it's like saying, I want all of you to just take over my life. So would you pray with me? God, we love you. Thank you for this time, Lord. I just want to thank you for our brothers from South Africa. God, I pray that you would continue to give them supernatural vision to execute this plan that you've given them. So God, we know that you don't call us to a place where you can't equip us to succeed. And that actually, even now, your Holy Spirit is working in them, God, to see them bloom and blossom in this industry. So I pray, God, against every attack of the enemy. I pray against the ways that he would try to steal, kill, and destroy this vision, and whether it would be through greed or pride or anything else, God, that would stop them or slow them from your plan. I pray, God, that you would just protect them by your Spirit. Encourage them, lift them up, God. Show them how much you love them as sons. God, I pray for us as a community that we could take this word and this challenge and this call and put it into practice in our own lives, that those of us, God, who steward and manage capital would not see it as our own, but would see it as a gift from you, actually something we just get to steward. God, could you teach us how to have the same kind of vision for what you've put into our hands? How we could multiply it. God, how we could offer to you just a few fish and some loaves of bread and watch you bless it. Not just for our benefit, God, really not at all, but to feed the masses. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We just pray as we take the body, the bread, and the cup, which is your blood, that you would remind us of the great sacrifice you paid for our life. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.